Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Word of God is a rejectable word. The ministry of the Word is a rejectable ministry. People can easily take offense at it. People can mock it. People can laugh at it. People can close their ears and their minds to it. They can literally walk out of the church. They can literally shut their Bibles. They can literally cover their ears. The Word is as rejectable as Jesus. All three of the readings this morning have this common theme, this rejectability of the Word, its vulnerability, the fact that God forces His Word on no one. The prophet Ezekiel is sent to a stubborn people, a nation of rebels, a people with a track record for disobedience, and yet God sends them a prophet anyway. He sends them Ezekiel, the son of man. God insists on being heard. He insists that his word go out and that his people hear it. But he forces that word on no one. Whether they hear, he says, or whether they refuse to hear, they will know that a prophet has been among them. You can refuse to hear. The Apostle Paul was under attack in a congregation he himself had planted. The Corinthians' ears were being tickled by false teachers who had ingratiated their way into the congregation and were speaking against Paul while he was absent. Paul could have boasted of his strengths. He could have boasted of all the visions that he had had. He could have boasted of the wisdom that God had given him. He could have boasted of all his mission successes. But instead, what does Paul do? He boasts of his weaknesses. He boasts about how God did not grant him relief in his prayers. Now, when was the last time that you ever heard a Christian boast about unanswered prayer? It's not the usual way of speaking. Paul says he's been plagued by a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. I think it's a person, not a thing. Most comments that you read think that Paul has a chronic illness, like migraine headaches or bad eyesight or things like that. I think it's a person, a messenger from Satan, an antagonist who follows Paul around wherever he goes, and dogs him and undoes his work and leaves all sorts of rumors and innuendos in the church parking lot. You know, all those ways that we have of undercutting the ministry of the word. I imagine that this person followed Paul in his shadows, maybe pretending to be a supporter, a friend of Paul, but then behind his back undermining the ministry when Paul was away so that people would begin to doubt that Paul was truly the real deal, a true apostle speaking the apostolic truth, the God-honest gospel. Now, you would figure that if Paul, who actually was a chosen, hand-picked apostle of the Lord, is having trouble with some pesky antagonist or whatever that thorn in the flesh was, that a simple prayer should have done the trick, huh? After all, if anybody's an important person, Paul is a very important person. He is the Apostle Paul. He is Saint Paul. He's doing the Lord's work. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's extending the church into uncharted regions. He's boldly taking the gospel where no man has gone before. You would figure that God would clear the path for somebody like Paul and not have such an important person have to put up with a pesky thorn in the flesh. But here comes the shocker. Three times, Paul says, three times he prays for relief, and three times he gets the same answer. Nada. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, remember that sentence the next time your prayers go unanswered. This isn't a simple no from the Lord. This is no with full meaning. My power is made perfect in weakness, God says. This is the hidden strength of the cross of Jesus. This is the power of God that is perfected not in shows of strength, but in weakness. And this throws our religious machinery abruptly into reverse and strips our gears. Paul says he is content. Yes, content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities. This is not the kind of stuff that impresses the winners of this world, I can assure you. What sort of principle is this? When I am weak, then I am strong? Come on, Paul. This isn't going to play on television. This isn't the kind of success-oriented Christianity that you are accustomed to hearing. Whether you tune into the TV preachers or whether you just get a load of it from the church bureaucrats, no one wants to admit that he's a loser. No one wants to admit that his congregation is in decline. No one wants to admit that no one wants to hear the gospel. And here's the Apostle Paul boasting about it. When I am weak, then I'm strong. See, that's the Jesus way of speaking. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, the place where he grew up. They knew him there. They remembered when he was just knee-high to a grasshopper. He'd played with their kids in the streets. He attended their synagogue. They knew Mary. They knew his brothers, his sisters. They'd contracted for his carpenter's work. And now here he is, this itinerant teacher come home to his hometown. And do they throw a parade and celebrate and welcome him? No, they're scandalized by him. They're offended at him. Where did he get this wisdom from? Our kids went to the same school he did. Huh? Where did he get this power? This power to work miracles. He's a carpenter. His family is still with us. They were offended. And you know what offended them? It's how ordinary Jesus appeared. Just plain old Jesus. That guy who grew up next door with the calloused hands, who built our tables and our chairs or whatever it was he built. They knew his folks. They knew his family. They knew all about him. He lived in their neck of the woods for 30 years, and no one for a moment thought that there was anything strange about that kid named Jesus. You see, we think that holiness is something surreal, something unnatural, something kind of beyond, you know, this world. But here's Jesus walking around, sinless, Son of God, and nobody takes notice of it. That's weird. Sound like Tiger Woods. Yeah. When Tiger Woods was 5 years old swinging a golf club on Johnny Carson, you knew the kid was going places. He's got something no kid has. But it's not like there was some glowing halo hovering over Jesus' head when he was a kid. He was simply holy in an ordinary sort of way. Imagine that. I can't. But imagine it. A sinless human being who's not only a human being, he's the Son of God. And he goes completely unnoticed. Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, among his own household, the people who know him. The word is so deeply hidden in humility that even those who should have known better overlook it. Mary forgot who Jesus was. When they lost him in the temple, found him after 3 days. Your father and I have been looking all over for you. Your father and I. Come on, don't you remember? Don't you remember the Christmas story? You're part of it. His family forgot who he was. One time they came to take him into protective custody because they thought he was crazy. Don't you remember? Remember what the shepherds said, what the angels said, what God had said about him? You know, our problem, and this is how messed up we are in sin, our problem is we don't think it's possible for a human being to be holy like that without some kind of weirdness, some kind of glow. We accept sin as normal in our lives. Just being human, we accept it as normal. We rationalize it. We justify it. And then along comes God in the flesh, literally. A sinless man who's the Son of God, and he's utterly unrecognizable by us. That's how blind we are in our sin. This puzzles people, and well it should. Our notions of holiness are just completely trashed by all this. Our notions of how God is supposed to work are turned upside down, inside out, shaken, rattled, rolled. There's no display of power. There's no coercion. Jesus couldn't even do much in the way of miracles in his own hometown of Nazareth. He does not use miracles to coerce people to trust him. The miracles are for the broken few, not for the skeptical many. Jesus doesn't put on a circus, a sideshow. He's not into celebrity. He even gives his apostles an exit strategy in case they're not welcomed somewhere. Just shake the dust off your feet and move on, he says. The word is vulnerable. The word is rejectable. It's like seed, Jesus says, that's planted in a soil. And sometimes it's choked, and sometimes it's matted, and sometimes it's burned by the sun, and sometimes it's eaten up by the birds. The scriptures don't impress the skeptical mind looking for the spectacular. There are no golden plates delivered by angels. No, obviously, supernatural origins other than this general editorship of the Holy Spirit. Not even some kind of radioactive glow that makes you go, ooh, you know. And that's good. You know, if the Bible glowed with radioactivity, we'd read it even less than we do. Be afraid to touch it. Just put it up on the shelf somewhere. Watch it glow. It's like Jesus in his hometown synagogue. The scriptures are easily dismissed for something more, the latest paperback. It's simply a cobbled collection of 66 books assembled over 1,500 years, all revolving around this one magnificent theme, God's grace in his son Jesus. But the glory of the word of God is hidden. Look at how the word comes to us, always in weakness. Scripture words, baptismal water, Eucharistic bread and wine. The strength is hidden. The glory is muted. The gift is rejectable. Talk to anybody who rejects the Lord's Supper. They all say the same thing. What'd they say? It's just bread and wine. It's really easy to turn your back on bread and wine. Do it all the time. You know, if I don't like the bread, if I don't like the wine, boom, I'm out of there. It's just bread and wine, they say. Talk to anybody who rejects baptism. What do they say? It's only water. Just a little man-made ceremony. That's all it is. Talk to somebody who rejects the scriptures. They say the same things. Just the writings, the opinions of men. Man-made stuff. That's all it is. Talk to anybody who rejects Jesus. He's just a carpenter. Just a man from Nazareth. Somebody who got in trouble. Got himself crucified. If he existed at all. You see, this is how God has chosen to deal with us, like it or not. Hiddenly, quietly, gently, humbly, rejectably. You probably wouldn't have done it this way, but then you're not the Son of God. That's good. You might wish that God had done it some other way, but this is the way that God has provided so that your faith, your hope, your trust is not in what you see, but what you hear. It is not in displays of power, but in the hidden strength of the cross of Jesus. God has hidden his power, and he has perfected it in the weakness of the cross, precisely to contrast his way with the world's way, his power with the world's power, his wisdom with the world's wisdom. But to those who receive him, there is an infinite well of power. Power to become the children of God. It is the power of sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ crucified. It is the power of the open, empty tomb that conquers your death forever. It is the power of the one who is seated at the right hand of God and now reigns over all things. That power perfected in weakness is the power that allows you to be content no matter what the circumstances of your life might be, whether in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, whatever else gets thrown your way, to be content because you more than conquer through him who loves you. This is how the scriptures depict the victorious life of the Christian. You hear this all the time, the victorious life. Not in prayers getting answered the way a can of Coke pops out of a vending machine. Not that we don't have ills or troubles or hardships in this world. Not that we don't fall and fail many times over. Not that we don't suffer and die ourselves. But that in all these things, we are content in the fact that God's grace in Christ is sufficient for us and for everything that comes our way. In these days when success is measured by celebrity, in these days when glory consists in making a name of yourself, contrast this for a moment, the funeral of Michael Jackson and the burial of Jesus. It's an interesting contrast. Our baptism calls us to a different way of looking at things, to see strength in weakness, to see life in death, to see glory in the ordinary, and to see our salvation in this humble carpenter with calloused hands who hailed from Nazareth, and not to be ashamed of him or scandalized by him, for this seemingly weak word is the very power of God to save you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.